Got a couple of places that I want you to turn with me this evening. The first is in Mark chapter 6. Lord told Jeremiah to go sit where his people sat. You can't declare to them if you do not know experientially where they are. I know that this is the middle of the week. I know you've had a hard week. Normal week would be hard. And I know you're either mentally, physically, or either both worn out. I am physically. Don't know what it is. I guess just wear and tear on an old frame. So I do realize where you're sitting with a tired body. I trust that the Lord will help you and me, lest we not gather in vain. I want to speak to you from Mark 6 and verse number 31. Where Christ took the 12 out into a desert. And one of them was not a disciple. Well, he was a disciple, but he was not a Christian. So I hope that the Lord will help you. Not many true Christians in this day. There's a lot of people that profess, but no resemblance to a description from Scripture of the children of God. I don't want to run the race and then get there and hear him say, "Depart. I never knew you." You know, if we could stay a few thousand years down there, and there would be the possibility of us being set free, having paid our penance and granted release, then hell would not be hell because there would be hope. But part of that which makes hell almost unbearable is that you're there without hope. It's all gone. So make sure, dear ones, of your calling, your election, your stewardship to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, the one thing that is needful is thy Spirit. I can't open a heart. I don't have the keys. Can't even at times open my own heart to receive things from thee. But thou, O God, that knoweth all things, and our need of thee, whether we realize that or not, would you be merciful to us? Giving us right discernment as to being a son or a daughter. United to the person of Christ. Would you give us that? And a word from thee that might be a source of strength, encouragement, rebuke, whatever. Here again, Lord, you alone know what each of us need. I pray you'd give receptive hearts. I pray you'd give hearing ears. And Lord, would you catch our attention? Because we all will be confronted again with what we did, with our time in gathering. Be merciful unto us and help both the hearer and the preacher to the glory and exaltation of the Lord Jesus. For it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Is that your purpose for being here? Gathered yourself unto Jesus. Not to the preacher. Not to anybody else. Unto Christ. They gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done. Same thing Luke speaks about when he begins writing the book of Acts. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So it is not only a matter of that you learn as a follower of Christ, but that you put into practice of what you have been taught. Doers. And not hearers only, for hearers only have no evidence of saving faith. Both of what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he's even going to take the labor, or a great deal of the labor, away from them in getting to where he would have them go. For they cross by ship. So there's no more walking, no more labor. But I wanna speak to you about the person of Christ, your union with Him, His care, His provisions, and being a husband. Hosea chapter 2. Right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. And verse number 19, if you would begin with me. And I will betroth, espouse thee unto me forever. That's the Lord's initiative. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. Who among the human race, if they could ever get just a little understanding of God, which would make them aware of their condition, would ever be so arrogant, proud, brash, to think within themselves, I believe I'll become a part of Christ's bride. That went up to you. Up to God. I will do it. Toby was listening last week sometime, as usually he does, certain parts of the day to sports radio or sports programs on ESPN. And one of their daily fellows, and I do not know what brought this up, but I could hear him saying that 70% of the American people believe that it is all right for the woman to ask the man to marry her. Well, I got no problem. I mean, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. But he was all up in the air, and he was somewhat younger than I am, but he used to be. Way back when, that was the man's task. But now 70% in America say it's all right for the woman to do that. Doesn't matter with me. But I know this. You becoming a part of the bride of Christ is because of His will. He chose you. He brought you to, introduced you to the Son, and then you said with Rebecca, I will go with a man. You've got to be, or there's got to be a compatibility. I know opposites attract. That's why you are drawn to your mate. But there's got to be compatibility for this thing to work out. And there's going to be compatibility between the bride of Christ and Christ. I'm espousing you in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt. I'm going to bring you to my Son. Going to his spouse, I'm going to betroth thee unto me, and you shall know the Lord. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. God's prerogative, God's work, God choosing, bringing you to Christ, not based upon what you might do, but solely upon his mercy. To those that had not obtained mercy, I will show you mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, my God. Now you might use that term, but you may not use it correctly. Only you and God know if you call him my God, if that's true or not. But everybody that's been espoused to him is going to become compatible unto him, like him. And be able to say, my God, from the work of God in your heart calling you his child. It's not the law that flogs one into submission. All that will do would be make one a staunch Pharisee or legalist. Everything to be done is from the point of view, not that God requires this of me, but from the point of view of he is my husband, he is my friend, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. And it's all to be done from a bondage of him holding your heart. My son, number one, give me your heart. And then number two, let thine eyes. Keep, perform, observe my laws. a work of God in eternity that becomes an experience in time as the Spirit of God works so in a soul that that soul can rightly say, "My God." And one held in the bonds of holy, holy matrimony, not slaves, not trying to keep the law because the church says this is what you ought to do, but because you love him. As he loves you. Now here he's acting the part of a husband. You don't have time to eat. You just got in from your journey. Come. Just like unto Noah, come into the ark, not go. You follow me, and we'll go rest a while. And this same man told you to take his yoke upon you and learn. Only way you'll ever learn anybody is walking with them. And living with them. Learn of me. United to him. You learn me. And he'll put you in the easiest yoke. And the most delightful bonds that you can ever carry. No husband on earth has ever been as kind and as tender and as compassionate as Christ Jesus. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart. And if you're yoked up with me, the one thing that you will find is rest for your souls. The psalmist said, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Even when the father takes a rod in his hand to discipline the children, it is a hand that is attached to a heart that loves them. And true love, first and foremost, such as only God has, but even in the human class. Love is always looking for a means whereby it might express itself to another, to the loved one. Now, who is there of the children of God that has seen something of the glory of God as revealed in the face of Christ? And in time, walking with him, beginning to realize something of his preciousness, and then seeing when God had no greater gift, he commended his love towards you in that while you were a sinner, he gave you all that his heart held. He gave you his son. go to the cross. There's never been a greater display of love since the creation of the world. There will never be a greater display that was that day made evident to the children of God. When the Spirit of God betroths one to the Lord Jesus, then as in life here, He becomes the sole provider of all her needs. And that will fall under her care. Come apart into a desert. A solitary, a lonely, desolate place. Multitudes professingly follow the Lord. But religions determine the path in which they should go. Do you think? I know the scripture state here that she, the bride, the disciples, did not have enough leisure time to eat, had been actively engaged in the Lord's service for some length of time. And I know it was for her. But do you ever think that there were times when the sun pulled her out of society? Not just for her need or needs, but a desire within to be with her. When headed to the cross and needing human companionship more than he ever had, he took 3 disciples with him, but he had to leave them at a stone cast distance, but he begged of them to watch with me. He wanted a companion that could at least go far enough that she could see something of the travail he was in and help him alleviate just a degree of that awful loneliness that he was in now. I have many things to say unto you, he told the disciples, but you got his heart here revealed. I wish I could give you more. I wish I could tell you greater things. I wish that you were a little closer to me and able to bear a little more of that on my heart. So you got something of his heart revealed up to the point that he said, I want to tell you, but I can't tell you. What about you? Paul told the Corinthians that he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy, for he had espoused them to one husband and would present them as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And he's reflective of the one that he is following. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. For his name is jealous And as his name, so is he a jealous God. Eight times God told Israel that he was a jealous God. Now, if any woman could find a man that had just a minute portion to offer her of himself that Christ had for his bride, and if that husband who offered everything that he had, which meant the entirety of his being, comes just a little close to being like Christ, and the woman, his wife, wasn't satisfied and wasn't content with being with him, the whole society of mankind would tar and feather her and tell her to go live by herself. She wasn't worthy to have a husband, seeing the way she had treated this one. How about you with Christ? Folk, everything in nature is following the original design for which God made it. That is, for his glory. The sun and the moon, day after day, follow their course that God has plotted. And the rivers twist and bend throughout the world as God has determined. Little birds. This is one of the enjoyable times of year for me, when the window is open and you can hear the different birds with their sounds. They all are glorifying their Creator with the nature that God has given them. And even the devil and all the demons, free to roam the earth, they are performing the ordained will of God in all things. There's one exception. All lost men and women, boys and girls, all of nature, including the lower beast of the earth, are all obeying God. And this is the exception. His bride. Everything that you set out to do, if you get it done, you do it at the expense of a war within your own self. Everything. You drag a body of flesh with you 24/7. You carry it with you when you try to pray, when you sit on the pew, when you try to read the book. Everything you do, towards God, you've done it at the expense of trampling underfoot your old nature. You don't want to read no more than I do. And you certainly don't want to pray do you? Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You talk about contradiction. I delight to do the will of God. I delight to obey God in everything God's asked to do, but God's got to make me go in the path of His commandments. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. If you don't, Lord, self, the world, and the devil will keep me from doing thy testimonies. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. All three verses there are in Psalm 119. For the psalmist, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I mean, there's reverence in a heart of a servant devoted to God. And he's asking him to establish his own word in their heart. Sure. If you do, you had to overcome all the opposition within you. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Paul said, make you perfect in every good work, working that which is well pleasing in you. No, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. And you all are familiar with this. I find then when I would do good, evil is present with me. Everything but the bride. Everything except that person that God loves so dearly is carrying out the ordained purpose for which God created them, except us. And it's a fight. And it's a labor and a struggle. God, through Isaiah, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so thy God rejoiceth over thee. You think that's a reality? God rejoicing over you. A young couple anticipates the end of the marriage ceremony. So it's just the two of them. And they're isolated from the world and all things in the world. And her eyes aren't looking around for the other men. That statue of a well-built specimen with a good tan. She's not looking around. And he's not looking around at the other women. They have each other. They are living in an environment conducive to bringing out the fullness of their relationship and getting to know one another. The sad thing, and everything that's out there indicates what's going on in the spiritual realm. That which is taking place in the world today is that it doesn't last anymore. They go to work. The children come along. The friends come along. Society and its demands is upon them. And everything out there is against you and your wife. And it's pulling you back into a separate world and a separate identity. And if you don't work at it, each of you will gravitate back into your own personal identity and into a world of selfishness. Where you do not live for the other, you expect the other to live for you. Is it not the separating from society, toil, and stress, all for the purpose of getting back to your true love? If any man love not the Lord Jesus, Paul said that the curse of God was upon him. I need those solemn times. The desert, the being alone. Just to search my own heart and make certain. There needs to be a time when everything is set down and get to Him. Is that a delight in your soul? You can test your Christianity or not by how much you want to get to where He is and how enjoyable it is when you get there. Thou, Jeremiah 3, hast played the harlot with many lovers. And yet God said, return to me. Looking back over the years, that which is most grievous and painful to me now is thinking of the times wherein He was neglected. The days and the hours and the weeks of forgetting His labor and toil and living in a world completely for sale. I was living under my own name, identity, enjoying His provisions, but with little thought of how much it cost Him. Kind of like the disciples. Wonder which was going to be the greatest in heaven. And that was a second or two after He was telling them He had to die. What's us? And the thing most painful is that through all of that, He's been faithful. He's been loving. He's been kind. He's been long-suffering. He has patiently endured with me. And here's genuine repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I have mistreated Him, neglected Him, thought little about him. But it grieved me in my soul. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. When it's just me, it is me as part of the bride, wanting to hear from Christ. But sometimes I have to step out of my place as part of the bride and take that place beside him as a friend to hear his voice, to find out what he'd have you hear. And I'm always kind of anxious to get out of that role and back into the role of just one united to him. Where are you?